All right, do we have a sound check? Looks like we got sound going on. Okay. All right, this is Fritz Bergeron, bloodandfaith.com. It is Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. I hope you've sent a note to your mom. Everybody has a mom. Talked to a guy years ago. And something come up, and I said, I mentioned something about family life. And I said, and he looks at me, he said, no, I really don't know. And I just thought to myself, you know what? You had a mom. You had a mom somewhere. You had a mom. Don't tell me you don't know about having a mom. God thought it was being cute because he was a homosexual. But he wasn't. He was just stepping on his own tongue. Anyway, I want to make sure the sound is going through. Again, Fritz Bergeron, bloodandfaith.com. We're going to be doing a story about Sarah today. Sarah and Abraham. I guess it's appropriate for Mother's Day that I'd be talking about Sarah, actually Sarai, as we are going through the story. And it is 10:30, so there's no reason that we can't stop right now. So I'll go ahead and do a proper introduction. My name is Fritz Bergeron, bloodandfaith.com. You can also find me on podcast, fritzreport.podbean.com. We're talking this morning live on Podbean, and this is about Abram and Sarai. Not Abraham and Sarah, but Abram and Sarai. Because at this point in the story, they have not yet changed their names. All right, my system is saying we got good sound. If it's not, let me know. But with that, we will get started. Genesis chapter, I think it's 12. I think we want to be in Genesis chapter 12. And one of these days, I'm going to get up some music so that I can start this stream at 10 o'clock, say. And I don't have to sit here and talk and fill up the okay, sounds coming through. Thank you, AJ. Thank you, AJ. Sounds coming through. Genesis chapter, I want to say 12. Yeah, we're going to do Genesis chapter 12. But before we get started in Genesis chapter 12, I wanted to review a few things. One, I want to explain to you how I find it most useful in studying the Holy Scriptures. And for me, what I do is I open up the Bible, and I have a pen and a piece of paper, and I copy it out. I write it out, and I've been doing this for decades. I'll copy this out, I'll write it out, and as I'm writing it out, I don't know about you, but for me, things just start popping out. I think when I slow down and I'm writing this out, there's time for my mind to work and the Holy Spirit to speak, and I understand things that I wouldn't have understood had I just read right through it. It makes a difference. I'd also like to remind you that when at a certain point in the history of the ancient nation of Israel, when they demanded a king, the prophet, and I want to say it was Samuel, he said, look, this is going to be the way of the king for you. When he becomes king, that he must himself write out the law of God with his own hand. So when David became a king, or Saul became a king, or whoever it was became king, they had to sit down with their own pen, their own ink, and their own parchment or paper, and they had to copy out the Holy Scriptures with their own hand. So the technique that I'm using is actually embedded in the Holy Scriptures themselves. Sit down with a pen and paper, get your Bible out, and start writing out the Holy Scriptures. And it will go into you in a way that it wouldn't otherwise. And the other thing that I've noticed is every Sunday morning I do a live, whatever you want to call it, service, sermon. And I do it by books and chapters in the Bible. And I've found that easier to do and more rewarding to do than coming up with a theme, like talking about prayer or talking about whatever the subject is. And I'm able to go through the Holy Scriptures, and then you link in other scriptures that you already know from other portions of the Bible. And we'll be doing that again this morning. And I found, you know, it's funny how if you don't reinvent the wheel, sometimes things work better. And we think we're smarter than the Holy Scriptures, smarter than God. So well, let me rearrange this. Let me do it according to what I want to do. It's like, no, just do it the way I laid it out there, Fritz, and you'll be just fine. And so I'm like, okay, I'll just do that. And so for me, it's worked out good. Wanted to raise up for you, I don't think I covered this adequately, but I mentioned before, I think it was last Sunday, I suggested to you that Shem was not, in fact, the oldest. And we talked about how in the different English translations of the Bible, it's almost 50-50 whether it refers to Japheth the elder or Shem the elder brother of Japheth. And if you want a deeper insight in how I figure that out, you go to Genesis chapter 2, or excuse me, Genesis chapter 11, verse 10. And it talks about how these are the records of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, and then he became the father of Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. Okay? So when did Noah start having kids? He was 500 years old. Okay? And then the flood comes when he's 600 years old. So there's 100 years right there. So if Shem's only 100 years old 2 years after the flood, that means he wasn't firstborn. That would have put somebody else as the firstborn, specifically Japheth, because Ham is referred to as Japheth the Younger. All right, he's sometimes referred to Japheth the Younger, and it's also translated as Ham the Younger, and also Ham the Lesser. So this is what when I say Japheth was the oldest. It's not only based on the King James Version of the Bible, but it's right here in Genesis chapter 11, verse 10. Shem started having kids at age 100, and that was 2 years after the flood. Well, you go back and you figure out when Noah started having kids. He was 500 years old when he started having kids. It was 100 years later that the flood comes. And he put it together, and you come to the conclusion that Shem was, in fact, the second born. Because if somebody had to be born when Noah was 500, that would have left Japheth, the elder. And that, in fact, is how about half the English Bibles translate the scriptures, and including the King James, Japheth, the elder. So that's important to mention. Happy Mother's Day out there to all mothers, current, past, and future. Happy Mother's Day to all future mothers. You're carrying your eggs are in you, man. You're carrying your kids around in you. It's just a matter of time. So happy Mother's Day to all those wonderful mothers and mothers-to-be. God bless you. My mother's looking down from heaven, and she's had her kids and her grandkids, and super happy for her. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. Happy Mother's Day to my mother-in-law, who is across the country somewhere. I want to say she's got like 90 grandkids. I don't know. Great-grandkids, grandkids. She's got a lot of them. So God bless her. So we're going to talk about another mother today, Sarai. Not Sarah, but Sarai, because at this point in the Bible, she has yet to change her name. And we're not going to talk about Abraham. We're going to talk about Abram, who has also yet to change his name. But back to the second-born thing. If you want to know why I'm paying attention to this, go read the three parables in Matthew 21. I'm not going to go through them with you, but there's three parables exactly right in a row, and every one of them is directly related they're not random parables. I used to read the Holy Scriptures, and I thought, what? What is, you know, he's got all these random parables. No, man, they're not random. They're linked. They're interrelated. It's a layered message about a certain subject. The older son and the younger son. The parable of the landlord, the parable of the wedding, and the invitees. They're all linked. Guy went to the older son. He said, hey, man, you want to go work in my vineyard? He said, no, I'm doing my own thing. And he goes to the second son. You want to go work in my vineyard? Yeah, okay. later on, the second son said, never mind, forget this stuff. But the older son, he repented. He said, yeah, I'm going to work in your vineyard. Absolutely, positively, directly related to the parable of the landowner of the vineyard. When Jesus Christ comes and he says to the leaders of Judaism, he says to the Pharisees, says to the chief priests, says to the Sadducees, the landlord's going to come and he's going to take this vineyard away from you and give it to a different ethnos. I'm telling you, this goes right back to the story of Shem and Ham and Japheth. And later on, the next very paragraph right there talks about the invitation, the way he said, the wedding feast is ready. All you people that are invited, come. And every one of them, down to the last one, said, no, we're too busy for you. We got our own thing going on, Lord. They didn't even call him Lord. God said, fine. Those that are invited, I'm going to burn them down and I'll bring in other people. All these parables are related. Oh, I love this stuff. Man, I love this stuff. Hope you guys can tell. All right. Name changes. Abram has his name changed. He becomes Abraham. Sarai has her name changed. She becomes Sarah. Jacob has his name changed. He becomes Israel. Simon has his name changed. He becomes Peter. Saul, one way or the other, changes his name. He becomes Paul. These are important. But this is we're going to read up through the story of Abram before he gets his name changed. Now, the other thing that I want to set the stage with is this story about Abram is absolutely, positively linked to that which came before. I used to read this stuff and I was like, okay, we got through the creation, you know, fine. We got through the flood, fine. We got through Babel, fine. For better or for worse, probably for worse, I thought of them as separate stories, but they're absolutely linked, and one story leads into the other. The story of Abraham, what did we study just before we studied Abraham? Well, we're going to study Abraham today, but what came last Sunday? What were we talking about? Babel. Okay, Babel. Last Sunday, we were talking about Babel, the story of Babel, how mankind gathered together, and they said, we're going to stay here, make a name for ourselves. God said, no, you're not. It's not what I told you to do. He came down here, he divided the nations based on blood, enforced it by changing their languages. And then we go into Abraham. Huh? What do you mean we're going into Abraham? They're linked, man. I'm telling you, they're linked. They're absolutely linked. The migration of Terah out of Ur of the Chaldees is a direct result of the events in Babel. Babel, in my opinion, didn't happen in a moment, in a blink of an eye, in an instant, in a minute, in a day. It happened. It may have taken decades, 100 years. And these people had started sorting themselves out. And the migration of Terah was a direct result of Babel. God stirring up the nations. I was reading Psalm chapter 2 this morning. You got to read Psalm chapter 2, man. I love Psalm chapter 2. By the way, Psalm chapter 2 is directly linked to Hebrews chapter 1. I've talked before about how when you read about the Lord in the Hebrew scriptures, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Psalms, in the Proverbs, in the prophets, in the book of Judges. In Genesis, when the Lord comes down and walks with Adam and Eve in the garden, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnation. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the source of all things, and he's the purpose and meaning of all things. He's the creator. He's the one that created everything that came into being. John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the creator. You cannot go wrong in elevating Jesus Christ. Does he defer to the Father who's above him? Yes, he does. But if you want to honor the Father, you must honor the Son. You can't say, I'm going to honor the Father, but forget Jesus Christ. No. You want to honor the Father, you honor Jesus Christ. All right. Like I said, I get excited about this stuff. All right, so the journey had begun. See if I can pull some of this up. Nahor lived 29 years, became the father of Terah. Terah lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. All right? Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth, Ur of the Chaldees. Abram and Nahor took wives. Abram's wife's name was Sarah. By the way, Abram married his half-sister. What? Abram married his half-sister. The daughter of his father, but not the daughter of his mother. Genesis chapter 20. Verse 31, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as the land of Haran, and they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. I love it. 205 years old. How old are you, Dad? Well, I ain't 205 years old. How old are you going to be, Dad? Abraham lived 175 years. 175 years old. Anyway, we see where Abram's father, he left Ur of the Chaldees. And this is part of the migration. It's right out of Babel, man. Spread out, fill the earth. And he's fulfilling this. Didn't happen in a blink of an eye. Didn't happen in an instant. And they're on this. So it was put into his heart. It was put into Terah's heart to get up, get out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he said, you're going to the land of Canaan. And he took his son, took Abram with him, and he's journeying along. He dies before they get there. He dies in the land of Haran. They basically went northwest up the Euphrates River. He didn't cross that whole, desert area. He goes up the Euphrates River, and then they're going to take a left-hand turn. They're going to head southwest down towards the land of Canaan. Why did they call it the land of Canaan? Because the sons of Canaan, who were the sons of Ham, who was the son of Noah, settled there. They said, that's where we're going to go. So they're up there in the land of Haran. Terah dies. Things happen. He's 205 years old. Pretty good lifetime. Keep it in mind. I just want to make sure I'm still getting a good feed here. I think I'm getting a good sound feed going through. Keep it in mind. And I've put this up at bloodandfaith.com a couple of times. The genealogy from Adam down through Abraham. And you can look and see how long these men lived. Adam lives, 930 years. Methuselah, 969 years. Noah, 950 years. Shem, I should look this up, but I want to say 6 centuries. Let's see. I suspected that Nimrod may have lived 4 centuries because he was a contemporary genealogically through the generations with Selah. 400 years old. No wonder he could found all those kingdoms. Nimrod founded Babel. He founded Akkad. He founded all these different kingdoms. How do you do that, man? Man, Bible say, or not the Bible, most people say a man, peaks in his professional life when he's like 50 years old. What? No, man. Go read the story of Nimrod. We covered that last week. 400 years. Okay, and here we have Abraham. So anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself here. I'm actually getting behind. So the journey had already begun. Direct outgrowth of Babel, dispersion of the nations. Terah responded. He's on his way to the land of Canaan. He's not sure why, but that's where he was going. Brings Abram with him. Terah dies. God speaks to Abram. God says, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. All right. A great nation? Sounds, that smacks of nationalism to me. Yeah, that's exactly right. God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make a nation out of you as distinct and different from all the other nations. Oh, that's nationalism. Yeah, it sure is. Part of the problem that we have today as a church is we have been so imbued with the values and the narrative of the world that we don't recognize the values and the narrative of the Holy Scripture when it pops up in our face. I mean, imagine a world in which people lived for centuries. And then as sin takes hold and corruption takes hold, we live shorter and shorter and shorter periods of time. That's the true history of the world. And you talk to many Christians, and they're like, that's just inconceivable. They buy into the idea of evolution. And I don't know, somehow there's this idea that you can layer redemption on top of that. Imagine you live in a world where you literally lived for centuries. You talk about seeing the fruit of your labors, your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. He tells Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Hey, you want a theological basis for the support of nationalism? It's right here. I'm going to make you a great nation, a great bloodline from you, Abram. And you'll find out that, in fact, many nations will come from him. And the Lord goes on to say, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless you, and those that bless you, and the ones who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Some versions of the Bible translates kin, your kinfolk. And you, all the kin, the kinfolk, the kindred, the bloodlines, the families, the nations will be blessed. It is evil to think that God does not distinguish between nations and kin. Of course he does. Why wouldn't he? That began right there in the garden, right there when Adam and Eve started having kids. You got Cain, who was a bad seed, killed his brother Abel, and you got Seth. Distinction right there. One bloodline goes one way, another bloodline goes another, and that's okay. That's okay. We go back up to Acts chapter 17, verse 26, and God said, I appointed the nations and their times and their boundaries to see which kin, which families, which nations would serve me, And the church is so wrapped up in the individualistic thing, largely from the narrative of the world, that we can only imagine salvation for an individual and not for an entire bloodline. And I don't mean that bloodlines get born again. I just mean bloodlines can serve the Almighty God. Certainly that is the story of Abram. And then as we go through life, we become individually converted and born again of the Holy Spirit. God called Abram to raise up his family in the fear of God. So in you, all the families, all the kin of the earth will be blessed. Oh, we got to talk about Sarai. Sarai is so important. Sarai is so important that the devil tried to steal her. Eve is so important because the devil tried to steal Eve. Eve's out there. Remember we talked about this. Eve's out there. She's somehow chatting up the devil. Devil's going to steal her from Adam. Devil was going to steal Eve from Adam, folks. That was his plan. He says, I'm going to take this woman and make her mine. And he deceived her, taking her down the road of seduction. Didn't work. Later on, we see Genesis chapter 6, that fallen angels come down and they sleep with the daughters of men. We're going to steal their women and we're going to make our own corrupt bloodline. This is powerful, guys. Sarai comes along. The Bible says Sarai was incredibly beautiful. I wonder what she looked like. Incredibly beautiful. And we're going to see what happens to Sarai here this morning. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Imagine that. You're 75 years old, and he said, okay, we're going to move. We're going to go migrate to a different country, different land, different language. I don't know. We're going to take off. 75 years old. Give me my chickens, man. Give me my backyard chickens and my dandelion farm. I ain't migrating somewhere else. He couldn't hop in his F-150 and drive over there. They were walking. But guess what? Abram lived 175 years. Oh, by the way, this is before he even goes out and goes to war. He goes to war. And we won't get to that this Sunday, but probably next Sunday, the War of the Kings. Abraham's over 100 years old when he goes to war. Kills the king of Babel. Who was the king of Babel? 2 points, 5 points. It was Nimrod. Now, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's for next week. This stuff's rich. I love this stuff. Abraham took Sarai, his wife, who was the daughter of his father, but not the daughter of his mother. Terah had a few wives. I don't understand that. Maybe one died, you know, I don't know. Sarai was about 10 years younger than Abram. And he took Lot, his nephew, because Lot's father had passed away. Isn't that nice of Abraham? And all their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. So Abram was a wealthy man. Abram was already a wealthy man. They had accumulated all their possessions and the persons that they had acquired. Some people would call these slaves. Other people would call them domestic retainers. Today, they're just employees. The beauty of being one of Abraham's retainers 3,000 years ago is you went to the work to the guy. He didn't just pay you a wage. He gave you the food and board and housing. And he wasn't just going to throw you out the door when you know times were tough. There was a bond there. There was a covenant there. There was a relationship there, unlike you have today when you're working for Dutch Bros or McDonald's or whatever company. The company that I work for, my corporate employer, they don't want you. Like, boom, they spit you out. And this goes into a longer conversation about slavery. Call it wage slavery. Call it just being employed. Here's your $14 an hour. By the way, you pay for your own food and housing and utilities and cell phone and gasoline and car and insurance. And I'm telling you what, these guys that work for Abram, they were just doing just fine. So they're heading to the land of Canaan. Now, why do they call it the land of Canaan? Because this is where the descendants of Canaan settled. Canaan's the son of Ham. Ham's the son of Noah. They say, well, you can't just move in there and take over their land. They're the natives. Oh, I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. God said, you're going to go down there. I'm going to give you that land. I realize somebody else has settled there before you. I don't care. The Almighty says, I don't care if they were the first nations or not. I've given you that land. Don't get all moralistic about it. It's my land, says the Almighty. I will give it to whom I will give it to. Don't come up here and lecture me on your morality saying, well, this land belongs to them, the first nations or the natives. Oh, no, 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 no. God said, no, that's my land. The whole earth belongs to the Almighty. He said, if I send you into this land to conquer it and to keep it for you and your descendants, that's the way it's going to be. Don't lecture me about your little morality. And yet today in 2022, we're all caught up in this stuff. Abraham passed through as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. Land was already occupied. Now the Canaanite was already in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Right here, guys, right here. The Canaanite was already there. Canaanite was already there. God appears to Abram and says, I'm going to give this land to you, Abram, and to your descendants. I don't care what it looks like and what you think. I'm not even asking your opinion, Abram. I'm flat out telling you. The land's going to go to you and your descendants. You don't even have a choice in it. It's a decision I've made. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So right there, one verse. He appears to Jesus Christ appears to Abram. Pre-incarnation. Remember, Jesus Christ is the creator. He's been around. Verse 8. Then Abram proceeded from there to the mountains on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. He worshiped the Lord God. He called upon the name of the Lord. What name did he use? I'm not sure. I don't know. But he called upon the name of the Lord. I know that much. All right. Eve, Sarai, Mary. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Eve, Sarai, Mary. These women were precious in the eyes of God. I didn't come up with a Mother's Day sermon this morning. This is just where we're at. They were so precious, and Satan knows they're precious. That's why he went after them. That's why Satan went after Eve. That's why the fallen angels came and they mated with the daughters of men, because they're beautiful, and they try to make their own bloodline and corrupt the bloodline of Adam. That's why God had to wipe them out and start afresh with a righteous man, a man of integrity, a man without that any genetic corruption. Noah wasn't perfect, all right? What's the first thing he did when he gets off the ark? He gets loaded, right? He likes his wine. Ain't nobody perfect. All right. We're going to get to Sarai. Abraham journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. The Negev just means the Southland. There's still a land over there called the Negev. It's called the Southland. Now, there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was fear in the land. We'll see that later, won't we? We'll see that later with the grandson of Abram, with Jacob. There's a famine in the land, and they're back to Egypt. Egypt is linked very closely with what's going on with Abraham. And I won't tell you that I understand it all, because I don't, but it's over and over it comes up again. What happens with Jesus Christ? He goes to Egypt. So Abraham goes to Egypt. Jacob goes to Egypt. The nation of Israel is birthed out of Egypt. Jesus Christ goes to Egypt. Why? I don't know. But it's there. And it came about when he came near Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, here you go, Sarai. Here you go, all mothers. See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. How old was Sarai at this point? She was 10 years younger than Abraham. That never changed. She was always 10 years younger than Abraham. But if Abram left the land of Haran when he's 75, Sarai's at least 65, and she's exceedingly beautiful. See now, I know that you're a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will let you live. All right, there was something about Sarai and Abram that men could see. Sarai, certainly her beauty, but there was something more. There was something on them. The grace, the anointing, the glory left over from Eden. Remember how Cain sinned and his countenance fell? Abram and Sarai still carried the glory of God on them. They carried the glory of God on them. And this guy, he's probably in his 80s now, and Sarai's in her 70s, and she's beautiful. She's carried the glory of God on her, and she was an exceedingly beautiful, physically beautiful woman. And the glory of God was still there, preserving her. Chapter 12, verse 13. Please say that you're my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, that I may live on account of you. All right, devil's going to go after this, the woman again, just like he went after Eve, just after he went after the beautiful daughters of men, just after he'll go after the son of Mary. And it came about when Abram came to Egypt that the Egyptians saw that the woman was beautiful. So as you're going through life and you're listening to these people, these ugly people say there's no such thing as ugly, know that the Bible talks about beautiful women. I mean, it's that's just the way it is. There is such a thing as beauty. Bible says there is. Sarai was beautiful. Beautiful. And said that David was a very handsome man. Well, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Hey, if the Holy Scripture says Sarai was beautiful, then Sarai was beautiful. That's just, there's no reason to be upset about this. Eve is the mother of Sarai. Sarai is the mother of Mary. There's a bloodline going on here, a bloodline. Mary is the father of Jesus Christ. Excuse me, mother. Hello. Mary is the mother of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Son of Man. Had to have this woman. You had to have this woman. The woman had to be there. Bloodline's not transferred through the woman. So they couldn't transfer original sin. Mary did not transmit original sin to Jesus Christ. She had not become one with a man. Pharaoh's official. Okay, so here's Pharaoh. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. So here's Pharaoh. Pharaoh comes up again. It's a long story of Pharaoh. We're going to see Pharaoh in about 450 years. No, less than that. About 3-4 generations from now, when Joseph goes down to Egypt, and then about 400 years later, when Moses comes and gets him out of Egypt, we're going to be dealing with Pharaoh. So Pharaoh says, I see the beauty of the woman and the anointing of God upon her. He said, I want this. I want this blessing in my house. Try to take her. Satan wants his own bride. Wants to corrupt mankind and bring mankind over to his side for his own false wife. It started in the Garden of Eden. It continued in Genesis 6. It's happening again right here in Genesis chapter 12. And we'll see it going forward. We'll see that in the book of Revelation with the false wife. All these things are linked. All these things are linked. A prostitute's a false wife. That's all. So here we go. The devil there again. So we're going to take her. Get thee out of here, Abram. There's no hope for you, but we're going to take this woman, make her ours. So we get this new genetic line. Therefore, Pharaoh treated Abram well for her sake, and he gave her sheep and oxen and donkeys and servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. God Almighty was personally invested in Sarai. God Almighty was personally invested in her. He comes down to Pharaoh, I'm going to curse you and your house. You don't touch this woman. You don't touch her. Sarai herself was blessed of God, apart from Abram. Sarai had her own purpose and call and destiny linked to Abram, yes. But let me tell you something. Sarai, in particular, was very, very, very special to Jesus Christ, to the Almighty God. And he curses Pharaoh's family. He says, you get her out of there. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say that she is my sister? So that I took her for my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. We'll see in Genesis chapter 20 the story about that. This essentially happens again. And the king, different king, he says, why did you tell me she's my sister? And Abram said, well, she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. oh, I can't believe that. How could that be? Well, we talked about that when we covered Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. All right. So Abraham, he's just trying to make it through life. I get it. But God said, you know what? I'm going to drive you back out of here, Abram. I'm going to send you back up north where you came from. Send you back up to Canaan. Your plan and destiny is not here. I told you that. I told you that, Abram. So Pharaoh says, get out of here, Abram. Get out of here. Of course, later on, we'll see how Pharaoh drives the Hebrews out of there too. So get thee gone. Here, you become a curse for me. All right? Sarai becomes a curse for Pharaoh. Just like 400 or 500 years later, the Hebrews will become a curse for Pharaoh and he drives them out. Wonderful stories. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning them, and they escorted him away. They escorted him. Said, you're out of here. And his wife and all that belonged to him. All right. Chapter 13. Now, did I mention this, that Abraham was rich? Did I mention that Abram's rich? That he had accumulated a lot of stuff? Well, we're going to continue. We're going to double down on that theme. Genesis 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev. And he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot was with him. Verse 2. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. Abram was a rich man. He was a wealthy man. Livestock, silver, gold, and people. Why did God call a wealthy man? Why didn't he call just some poor person? And I know we all get wrapped up on, you know, we all get wrapped up on Mary and Joseph and, you know, Jesus is born in a manger. Most people don't even know what a manger is. It's just this little thing you throw hay in so the cattle can eat out of it. And they're like, you know, I don't know, you know, poor. God loves the poor. Abraham was a wealthy man, very wealthy man. His servants weren't wealthy. That's why they're servants. I'm not a wealthy man. I'm a servant to somebody. I'm an employee. Employee is another way of saying you're a slave. Except they don't give me my housing. It comes out of my wages. And they're not responsible for me. If something happens, they just say, see ya. Abram took responsibility and cared for those that were part of his household. They're considered part of his household. Abram's very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And said, and it talks about him, he goes up to the place of the altar, which he had made formerly, and there Abraham again calls upon the name of the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord, worshiping God. Verse 5, now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. Lot was wealthy. Lot was a wealthy man. Oh, I don't think God shouldn't be calling the wealthy people. He should be calling the poor. God called Abram. Abram was a very, very wealthy man, and God called a very wealthy man to follow him and serve him. Job, too, by the way. Job, too, was a very wealthy man. Jesus Christ, too, by the way. You do remember, after he's born, the wise men come and showered him with gifts. Gave him enough money so they could pick up and travel. They lived in Egypt for a few years. Came back. There's no indication that I see that Jesus Christ was a poor man. He went and bought himself a house in Capernaum. Now Lot, who was with Abram, and also had flocks and herds and tents, and the Lord could not sustain, or excuse me, the land could not sustain them while they're dwelling together. For their possessions were so great. Their possessions were what? They were so great that they were not able to remain together. They had a lot, man. They were wealthy. They were rich. They got so many cattle and sheep, goats, God knows what else. It's like it's too crowded here, man. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. I imagine there were some fisticuffs. They're getting some fights, whacking each other with their sticks. Maybe one of them died or almost died. And they could not sort this out among the herdsmen. Finally, Abram and Lot, they had to, it's become an issue. We've pretended it wasn't there, but going on for a long time. It's It's been an issue. Now it's getting serious. You know, one of my best herdsmen, these two guys about beat each other to death. And it's not going away. So Abraham, being the bigger man, and you'll notice, Abram's not, contrast Abram's personality with that of Esau. A hot, fiery guy who was angry and had blood and murder in his eyes. We've already seen the personality of Abram. He's not that way. And so when there's a problem, he goes up to Abram, or he goes up to Lot, and he says, "Let there not be strife between us." But before that, we need to mention that the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. Again, they were in a land that they had not yet taken possession of. Even though there was lots of people there, God's reminding us, look, I don't care if somebody was there before you or not. If I've given it to you and your descendants, I've given it to you and your descendants. All right, so Abram says a lot, "I don't want there to be any strife between us. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, I will go to the right. If to the right, I will go to the left." And again, Abram knew that God had given him that land of Canaan. But he says, look, whether it's his personality, he says, "I don't need to fight and strive for this. Either the Almighty is in this or he's not. Either God is in this or he's not." He went to the Negev. He went to Egypt. Then he comes back, and then he's got this fight going on with Lot. He said, "Look, man, you do you, I'll do me. You want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. You want to go to the left, I'll go to the right." It was the Almighty's plan for Abram. Abram didn't spend a lot of time worrying about it, trying to make it happen. Again, I'm preaching to myself as much as to you guys. Verse 10, chapter 13, book of Genesis. Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, first mention of Sodom and Gomorrah. At this time, it was beautiful land, well-watered, lush. Everything just grew and flourished. Grass for the cattle and the sheep, crops, rivers, wonderful, wonderful, beautiful land. But it was before God destroyed that land because of Sodom and Gomorrah. Next Sunday, we're going to get into Sodom and Gomorrah a little bit. This land was so beautiful and lush, it rich. It looked like, according to chapter 13, verse 10, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. This is the nicest land there was. This was the nicest, most beautiful, rich, lush, and wealthy land that there was. Lot says, "I'll take that land. You go do your thing, Abram. You stay here where God called you. God called you here, so you just stay right here. I'm going to go down to that land because that's a much better land than this." All right, so Lot chose for himself. Bible says he chose for himself. God chose for Abram. Lot chose for himself. God chose for Abram. Lot chose for himself. All the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from one another. Wasn't God's purpose to have them share the land of Canaan? And we'll see later on, we're going to get to the story of Lot. And Lot, he was a righteous man, but man, his kids grew up learning the LGBTQ curriculum in the public schools of Sodom. I'm telling you. Lot's daughters got all turned around from the LGBTQ stuff they were teaching at the government schools in Sodom, and we'll see that in a couple of weeks. And their offspring become evil people. All right, verse 12. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Not a good decision, Lot, but that's what he did. Now, verse 13, chapter 13, the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. The men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Oh, don't you judge another. You can't judge people. Don't be judgmental. Judge not, lest you be judged. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Am I going to argue with what the Holy Scripture says about those men? And men set themselves up to be more righteous than God, say, well, I can't judge another person. Verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes, Abram. Look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, your descendants will also be numbered. Arise and walk about the land, and through its length and breadth, and I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, where it's in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Hebron, later on, we'll see, becomes Jerusalem. We're going to leave off there, but this story is just ramping up. It's just ramping up. Next week, we're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to talk about the War of the Kings. The war, I used to read the War of the Kings, and I'm like, okay, there was a war. I don't get it. But we're going to get into the getting part. You're going to get it next week when we talk about the War of the Kings. And it's more than just the 318 men that were born in the house of Abram and that he had trained to be warriors. Again, this all flows right out of Babel, and there's still a battle and a fight for control. And you got evil forces and evil men and evil kingdoms fighting for control. But that's next week. We're going to wrap this up. It's 11:20 in the morning. Sunday morning. Happy Mother's Day. There will be an after show, and I'll record that and I'll put that up. But for now, we're going to wrap this up and call this an end, and we'll see you guys later. FritzReport.podbean.com and at bloodandfaith.com. God bless you guys, and have a happy Mother's Day.